Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may have picked up on a theme, and if you didn't, maybe by the end of this morning, you'll realize what that theme is. Tane's just going to keep walking around. He'll walk around until there's no more hands in the air. Three scenarios in life. Okay, three scenarios. I hope that you relate to at least one of them. Let's start with this. You're probably going to have to be somewhere around age 40 or below to relate. That doesn't mean everybody else can check out. Okay? Sitting there at home and you get a phone call from your friend. Yeah, he's a good friend. And you know he's a video gamer, right? Just kind of like you. And he calls to tell you he's so excited. That game that's been so hyped, that's been, you know, plugged for several months, has finally come out, and he went out and he bought it and he played it. It took him a couple of days, but you know what? He won. If there's still games like that where you can actually come to an end. Zach says no. Okay, but he won. He says, I beat the guy on the last level. I figured out all these things, and I was so excited that I want you to be able to experience that too. So I'm going to bring over the game. So, you know, he hangs up, and he comes over, and he gives you the game, and he says, I got to go give this to a couple other people, but if you need any help, let me know. Just ask. And then he runs out, and you know, you were so, well, affected by his excitement that you went right downstairs, you plugged the game into the console, or you downloaded it online, whatever it is these days. Okay, and you started to play. But you didn't have near the success that your friend had. In fact, you kept messing up in several different places, and you kept dying. You kept running out of lives. You kept having to start over. Now, this went on for a day or two, and you got a little bit frustrated, a little bit disappointed, so you hopped on YouTube to see if you could find some of the helpful hints to beat the hard spots, and still no success. So you called a couple of other friends who you knew had that game and had played it some, and none of them could help you at all, so you're just going to figure it out on your own. So a few more days go by, a few weeks go by, and you're just frustrated because you never can beat it, and finally you say to yourself, I don't know if the guy who brought it over meant it, but I'm going to call him. Because he said, if I need help, just ask. So you call the guy, and you tell him all these things that you went through and all the different people you contacted and YouTube and all that. And you said, look, but if you're too busy still, I understand. I've got a few other people I can call still. And there's silence on the other end of the line. And finally, your friend says, hey, I told you if you needed help, just ask. I'll be right over. Comes over. You guys figure it out. You win the game. You relate? Second scenario. Okay, for those that don't relate to the first one. Second scenario. Your family moves. You get a new job in a different state, a different town, and you move. There's excitement at first, but then the reality of a move hits home. You got to get settled in the new house. The new school for the kids, the new job. On your first day of work, you go in, and the CEO of the company actually gives your orientation. That's not normal, but she has time that morning, up an hour or two in between her schedule, and so she walks you around places, shows you your cubicle, your desk, your login, your password, gives you your little ID badge, and then right towards the end, she says, if there's anything you need, just ask. And she says, I got to go to a board meeting where we're meeting with the shareholders. So she leaves. Well, within the next day or two, you start having trouble in your new job. You miss a couple of key clicks on the computer. You get locked out of the server a few times where you know you need to be because that's where all the information is. And once you know what, that ID badge doesn't work. Like it's supposed to when you swipe the thing near the snack room, that's supposed to, like a little green light comes on and you can open the door. But it doesn't. Every time you swipe it, it just, the red light blinks, error, error, error. All you want is a snack, right? But it doesn't work. Now to top things off, 3-4 weeks into the move, your wife still hasn't made any friends, so you know she's struggling, your kids hate school, and your check engine light keeps coming on. New to the town, you don't know what mechanic to take it to. CEO walks by the next day in your cubicle, must have been able to see something on your face, and says, hey, how are you doing? Now, reluctantly, you fill her in on everything that's taking place. And you tell her, wait, this is, but don't worry about it, I can figure it out. I talked to my neighbor in the cubicle next to me. I talked to the front desk receptionist. I even talked to the guy in the parking garage. You're busy. Your stuff is more important than mine. Don't worry about it. I've got it. And with the most sincerest of looks, she says to you, wait, I told you if you needed help, just ask. Let me clear my schedule. So she makes a call, clears her afternoon schedule, walks around with you, introduces you to the head of IT, makes sure your ID badge works so you can go get a snack in the snack room. Even by the end of the day, you get two or three suggestions from mechanics, from other people she's introduced you to. And right before you leave, she says, you mentioned your wife was struggling. I'll call her sometime. Well, on your drive home, you're starting to feel a little bit better. But then you get a call from your wife, and you're thinking, oh, no, I know what this call is on the drive home. It's been another tough day. But when you pick up, she says, hey, I ordered you a pizza. Stop by Papa John's on the way home. Get it for you and the kids. Your boss just called me. She's taking me out to dinner tonight. Can you relate? Third scenario. You've lived a good life. You're older in years, but tragedy hits. Your spouse of 40 years has a massive heart attack, dies on the operating table, and you're crushed. Time stands still, and yet somehow it keeps going for everybody else. You make it through that first week, the chaos of funeral planning and family coming in, and you get cards and you get calls, and some of those cards say, hey, if you need anything, let me know. Even some of the people do that. You got a random knock at the door from one lady who you recognize. You think she goes to your church, but you're not quite sure. And then something clicked. It was the lady whose spouse had passed away 2 years before, and she too had said, if you need anything, let me know. Just ask. Well, you're in the middle of fog. And you didn't. But over the course of a few weeks, the weightiness of the situation starts to pile up. You feel it, right? Nobody ever told you that when a spouse dies, you only get one of the Social Security checks that you've been getting. So, when the first rolls around and you just get the greater of the two Social Security checks, you realize there's been a big pay cut. And you see the bills starting to pile up, and the $255 death benefit from the government isn't going to go very far. Not uncommon for you to go into the living room and just weep in the silence of the house on the couch. You don't want to get up. You don't want to eat. You don't want to see anybody. You're slowly slipping into this depressive slump. And the next morning, you don't even know what time it is, but there's a knock on the door. You guys are probably smart enough to know who it is. It's the lady whose spouse had passed away a few years before. She had come back. And one look at you and she wraps you in those arms that says, I know how you feel. And when she finally lets go, she looks you in the eyes and says, how are you doing? Really? And you break down, tell her how everything's been going. Right? You know what she does? She weeps with you. She sits with you. A little later on, 15 minutes, half hour, hour later, whatever it is, she gets up, goes to the kitchen table and says, do you mind if I look at some of these? And she starts looking. Do you know where to call? Do you know who to call? And of course, through tears, your answer is no. So at that point, she gives you a hug and says, if you need help, just ask. So she goes for the night, and you're in bed again the next morning. Once you know, there's a knock on the door. She's there, two cups of coffee in hand. Says, all right, have this cup. We're going to go to the bank first, sign some papers. We're going to go to the lawyer, sign some papers. After that, I'm going to sit with you and make these calls. Throughout the day, over and over, you say, don't you have other things to do? No, I can figure this out. I'm independent. I know what's going on. And yet you know you don't. So at the end of the day, as she's going out, she looks at you again and says, if you need help, just ask. Just ask. Two simple words, and yet how often do we really do that? Why is it so difficult for us to ask? We come into these situations that are hard, that are challenging, and I don't know, is it our pride? Is it something else? We don't want to seem like we're weak or vulnerable? Is it just because we don't want to risk calling somebody? For whatever reason, we don't ask. But is it really that simple? That all we have to do is ask and help will come? Is it really that simple with God? All we have to do is ask? Today we tackle the next section in the book of James. And we're going to answer that question. Before we do, let's pray. Father, every time we open your scripture, We know that you have the potential to speak directly to our hearts. We know that every time there's a chance that you could be speaking directly to somebody in this body. And Lord, I ask that that be the case this morning. Maybe it's one, maybe it's ten, maybe it's each one of us. But I ask that whatever it is you want to say to us through the story you have given us, the story of your pursuit of us, I ask that you would say it clearly, and I ask that you would give us ears to hear. I ask this boldly and confidently because your Son tells us we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning we continue a series that I've titled Between Sundays, Following Jesus the Other 6.5 Days a Week. Between Sundays, Following Jesus the Other 6.5 Days a Week. It's a study in the book of James, who we are assuming is Jesus' half-brother. That's what most scholars say. And we're looking at this book, which is extremely practical. This letter, James writes it, extremely practical. And we're realizing just in day two that so often the practical things he says are extremely hard to do. Now, as we're going through this book, I want to say that the direction I'm coming from is I believe that James didn't necessarily go back to the Hebrew scriptures and study to get his material. He didn't go to the rabbis at the local synagogue. He looked at the life of Jesus, his brother. He looked at what he did, what he taught, what he said, and out of that, he writes this letter. Now, last week, if you were here, you remember that he starts off with a quick introduction. I'm James, slave of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says who he's writing this letter to, and then the first thing he starts off with is, trouble's coming. Trouble's coming, and I want you to get to the point, he says, where you lead off with joy in the trouble, right? The phrase we used was, when trouble hits, most often it's, oh, no. But James wants us to get to the point where it's, oh, yeah. You know, we talked about how we could do that last week. And at the end of the message, I encouraged you. I said, look, trouble's going to happen. Something hard's going to happen this week. When you get to that, oh, no is going to come out. Catch it and then ask God to help you turn it into an oh, yeah. I love it because about 5 minutes after the service ended, Corrine came up to me and said, Pastor James, we already had our oh, no moment. We got a flat tire in the parking lot. She says, but we already had our oh yeah moment too. We've got AAA. I assume they changed the tire. Good. Very good. Oh no to oh yeah. That's how James starts this letter. And then he continues like this. James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Just ask, James is saying. Just ask. Now, it'd be easy in a series like this for us to take whatever few verses we're going to study that Sunday morning, take it out of the context of the letter, and just make a standalone sermon. It'd be easy for us to spend all day looking at maybe wisdom, because James mentions that, and he actually mentions it quite a few times throughout his letter. You know, we could unpack it, we could look at all these different angles of it, and then the next week we'd start a next sermon that also stands alone. I don't want to do that this morning, because I think that what James is saying here actually ties directly back to what he wrote about last week. I think we can't forget that. See, I think he says, hey, trouble's coming. Yes, consider it all joy. Yes, God's going to do the work getting you to where you can do that. But there's going to come a point when trouble comes, where hard times hit, and you don't know what to do. So James says, just ask. If you don't know what to do, just ask, and God will give you the wisdom. That's what verse 5 says. Three different translations. In the ESV. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Now, the New Living Translation reads slightly different, but very similar. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. And in the Message Translation, it says, if you don't know what you're doing, I love that. Pray to the Father. He loves to help. Help, and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Just ask. That's what James is saying. I don't want to overcomplicate this text because it is really simple. James says, when you face trials, which you will, and when you don't know what to do, which that'll happen, ask God and he'll give you wisdom. Now, if I was writing this letter, I would prove that by saying, here's an example of when that happened to me. In my life, I didn't know what I was doing here, and I asked God, he gave me wisdom. Now, James could have done that. He could have said, hey, you know the Apostle Matthew, he didn't know what he was doing once either, and it was a hard time, and he asked Jesus, and Jesus told him what to do, and then there was Bartholomew, and he did the same thing, and let me tell you all these examples. James could have continued in his letter like that, but he doesn't. Instead of looking at what has happened to him, he says, look, let's look at God. Let me tell you why I can say just ask, he'll answer. It's because of who God is. God is a liberal giver. He gives liberally. He's generous. He won't reproach you for asking. He won't condescend you. He'll find no fault in you having to ask. He'll answer you without any sort of grudge. These are all ways that different English translators translate verse 5. James is saying, look, ask, God will answer because of who he is. That should give us some encouragement. That should have given the people who James was writing to encouragement. It doesn't make it any easier to go and ask, though, does it? Again, asking's hard. It's stating you can't figure it out on your own. It's making yourself vulnerable. Friends, let me tell you, God will always answer your prayer for wisdom. He will never put you on call waiting. He will never say, you got to come back later because I'm too busy now. I've got some other people that have bigger problems I'm dealing with. He will never say that. That's how James reading. That's how James is saying this. That's what he's writing. That's how I say it. Now, where does James get this notion? Is this just something he pulled out of his hat? No. He gets it because he went to the local synagogue, sat under that rabbi, and said, okay, teach us. Or maybe he listened to the podcast of the megachurch synagogue leader in Jerusalem, and that's how he got it. Right? He spent hours and hours and hours poring over the Jewish scriptures. There's that truth in there. No, he didn't. Remember this entire series, I'm saying James gets this letter, this information from how he saw Jesus act, from what he saw Jesus say. Jesus said, just ask. In fact, when Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke chapter 11, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And we know that. Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. Abba, Father, you know, our Father who art in heaven. Now, Jesus continues to teach on prayer after that prayer. Most of us stop there because we're like, oh, I know this. I've memorized it. It's good. I'm going to pray that. But Jesus keeps teaching on prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, Jesus said, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. He said, for everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask is the exact same word here that James uses in his letter. Jesus says this exact same thing in another time in the Sermon on the Mount. Exact. Ask, seek, knock. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door will be open. You can read that later on your own, Matthew chapter 7. The exact same word. Yet another time, hours before Jesus is betrayed, hours before he's arrested, he's in an upper room with the disciples. He's spending time giving his final teachings to them. And he has this teachable moment where he's talking about abiding in him. Him being the vine and the branches. You guys, you know that section, right? Okay? What does he say right in the middle of it? James, or John 15, verse 7. He said, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, you may, say it with me, ask for anything you want and it'll be granted. Ask, just ask. It's what Jesus has been saying. So James in our letter is not just blowing hot air. He's not just saying, ooh, I like the sound of that. We should write it down. No, he's saying, this is what Jesus taught. Therefore, I can write it down. And I can tell you it's true because this is what I saw Jesus teaching. When the mess of life hits you and you don't know what to do, just ask. I will move back to our letter. Next sentence, James says, but let him ask in faith. There's a little caveat to this ask. But when you ask, be sure you have your faith is in God alone. But when you ask, you must believe, asking with faith. Now, I sat there, read that, and thought, wait, James, you can't add something that Jesus didn't say. You can't add a caveat. Jesus taught this too, asking in faith. The transfiguration, that's the big church word for when Jesus was on a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he started to glow, this heavenly glow. And as they were coming down the mountain, they came across a crowd, right? A father had brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples to heal the son, and for some reason, the disciples couldn't heal him. Now, they had already been sent out on this mission trip, two by twos, and they had healed a lot. They had cast out a lot of demons, but they couldn't heal this boy. Jesus, I like to say he mumbles something under his breath. He grumbles something, then he heals the boy. Later on, the disciples come back to Jesus when they're not around all the other people who they failed in front of, and they said, Jesus, how did that happen? And Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 17. He said, afterwards the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Jesus said, you don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would be possible, it would move, because nothing would be impossible. To me, that caveat, if you ask, because God's going to give it to you, ask in faith is what Jesus is saying. It's not the only time he mentioned this, though. Another time he and his disciples were walking to Jerusalem. They were en route, and Jesus was hungry. He sees a fig tree off in the distance. It has leaves, so he figures it's going to have figs. So he goes over to it, doesn't have figs. He curses it. They go on with their day. The next day, they're walking by again. Peter notices the tree. It's withered up. Jesus, what happened? He says, right? Mark chapter 11, verse 21 to 24. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day, and he exclaimed, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe that it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. You can ask. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. Faith when asking. Jesus says that. James adds it to his letter. He says, when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. And he kind of adds to this idea in the rest of verse 6. He says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. With no doubting. If you were here last week, you know that word doubt is something I don't like. I struggle with that. And even this past week, I've heard questions of, hey, if I doubt, is that gonna hinder my relationship with God? Am I allowed? Questions. So the Greek word for doubt there is diakrino, and about half of our English translations translate that word as doubt. So it is accurate. But the other half of the translations translate that word as waver, as to waver between two things. I actually prefer that translation. It's in the King James, so that makes it right. Okay? And it's also in the New Living, which makes it doubly right. All right? I'm just playing. Okay, but I like the idea of waver because this is what James continues on with his letter. He says this, when you ask, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. A lot of translations say they are double-minded. And they are unstable in everything they do. So this idea of doubt, this idea that James is throwing out there, says when you ask, have faith, you don't have to waver between things. God will give you wisdom because he said he will. So you don't have to bounce back and forth. You know, I think so often we come to God with, even though he's told us to ask, we come with these questions of will he answer? Won't he answer? Will he answer? Won't he answer? I mean, that's the idea of this waver. It's like that sea, that wave in the sea. If you've been to the ocean, you know that the waves keep coming. They don't stop. question. When you come to the Lord asking for wisdom, don't let it be in the back of your mind that, will he answer, will he not? Will he answer, will he not? Will he answer, will he not? Ah, will he? It's, this is actually the first time in writing that our familiar comic takes place. You know the comic. It's the one where the person is trying to make up their mind and they have a good angel on one side and a bad angel on the other side. It's that. And you see this person trying to make up their mind, but they can't because they're constantly wavering between these two things. James says, don't do that. In fact, he says, if you do, you're double-minded, which can mean of two minds, like that picture, or it can also mean to waver. So he's driving home this same point. And he says, if you are struggling like that, going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, it means your feet are unstable. The Greek word that we use, we don't have a strong enough word. We say unstable or unsettled, but in Greek it actually means Antarctic. Now, not like Antarctica, okay, but kind of anarchy. It means not having something you're grounded in and being willing to do whatever without that firm foundation. We sang that song earlier on Christ the solid rock I stand. I wonder if that was in the James wrote this when he said unsettled. Don't make this sermon too hard, too difficult. It is really simple. James says trouble is coming. When it comes and you don't know what to do, ask God. He'll give you wisdom. Period. When you ask, ask in faith, because that's what my brother James, my brother Jesus taught. And don't waver. I understand doubts, I understand questions, but the constant back and forth, James is saying, just got to believe that Jesus is going to answer, that God is going to answer. It's as simple as that. It really is. So the what for this morning, the what do we do with this morning, I will keep this also simple, and it'll be very similar to last week. This coming week, I'm fairly certain that at some point you're gonna have something hard happen. There's some sort of thing. Maybe you even got it circled on your calendar already. Hopefully it's not another flat tire. But maybe you know there's a hard conversation coming at work. Maybe you've got a test that you're worried about that you've been studying for and you don't know if you're going to retain the information. Maybe it's something else. So just like last week, this week, when you face that trial and you don't know what to do, just ask. Just ask. And then listen. With your eyes, with your ears, with your heart. Because God may choose to respond in multiple different ways. Maybe it's an audible voice. That doesn't happen very often. Maybe it's through something you're reading in Scripture. Maybe it's through a wise friend. Maybe it'll be that still small voice within you that says, this is how you should approach it. It's the Holy Spirit working. Or maybe you won't have a clue what to do and right in the middle of that conversation, and then God will give you the words. Jesus said that'll happen sometimes in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. You can read that later on your own. So this week, when you encounter the challenge and when you don't know what to do, just ask and then listen. And then do me one more favor. After that happens, call somebody and tell them about it. Okay? You're going to hear this very regularly. Friends, we don't walk between Sundays alone. We don't follow Jesus the other 6 days, six and a half days a week alone. We do it together. So maybe your experience will encourage somebody, or maybe they'll just want to give you an air five over the phone and say, well done. Well done. Just ask. It's as simple as that. Let's pray. God, sometimes I know we can make things too difficult. Sometimes I know and I confess that we cannot pray prayers because we think maybe you're too busy with other things. With bigger things, more important things. Sometimes, Lord, I confess that I won't go to you even when it's something small and I don't quite know what to do because I can figure it out on my own. And yet this morning, through your word, I think you're saying to me and I think you're saying to many others that all we have to do is ask and you're going to give us the wisdom we need. God, I take comfort in that. And Jesus, I thank you that you lived that out in such a way that your brother James would add it to his letter. Father, as we learn to live between Sundays, would you help us live more and more like your Son? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was about 5 years ago, 5.5 years ago, and I was getting ready for Ziva to start school, and I was thinking, okay, now what? You know, here's Esri's in school, Ziva's going to be in school all day, I'm not working, what next? And I didn't know what I was going to do. I knew I didn't want to go back to what I had been doing before. But I didn't have a clue. So I asked. I said, God, okay, here's the situation. Now what? And wouldn't you know it, he told me. It was not what I was expecting he would tell me. It was not join the ministry. That wasn't what I was expecting. But he told me. And because I trusted God with my future, I followed. And here I am. So it might take you someplace where you don't expect and you're not maybe comfortable going that way. But if you trust and you ask, he'll be faithful to you. So I want to encourage you, just like James got done doing, that in those moments of unsure and doubt and worry about the future, about what the next step should be, don't be afraid to ask, because he'll be with you. We're gonna go into our time of offering, and so I want to pray for our offering. But before I do, there's that one other piece. Don't try and walk that journey alone. You have a community around you. You have a family of believers. And we're all here for each other. That's part of what the church is. And so when you ask and God tells you something that you didn't expect, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to share it with everyone. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious. You give us so much, and this promise that you will give us wisdom and direction is so much more than we realize. And we thank you for being faithful to that promise. God, we're getting ready to give our tithes and offerings, and you know that we can never give back as much as you give us. But this is our opportunity to say thank you. And I ask, Lord, that that you would take what is given, that you would bless it, that you would increase it, and that you would use it for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.